We're studying together the book of Acts. We're in chapter 17. And the last thing that we saw as we got together was Paul thrown out of town, thrown out of the city of Berea. They didn't want him there. Jesus has been thrown out of places. Many of the followers of Jesus Christ have been asked to leave. Get out. Some of you who have witnessed to others have been told the same thing. I don't want to hear it. Don't shove that down my throat. Don't push that on me. A lot of different words for the same thing. Get out. Go away. Don't let it get you down. Keep sharing Jesus, because someone will listen. The mistake is to stop. Well, here's what happened. Immediately, verse 14 of chapter 17, immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. Just get away. But Silas and Timothy stayed there still. Silas and Timothy stayed there to encourage the believers and to strengthen the church and to teach them for a little bit. But Paul had to leave. And they that conducted Paul, that means those who went with him on the trip down to Athens, they brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. When they traveled with Paul, he was kicked out of town. When they traveled now with Paul down to Athens, or over to Athens, they left Paul there, and Paul gave them this message. He said, tell Timothy, or ask Timothy and Silas to hurry. When you're in the ministry, it's true, you do not have a lot of friends. You've been kicked out of a lot of cities, and Paul couldn't take it personally. Now, you forget, I believe sometimes, if you're not careful, that he was a person. You think Bible characters don't feel, they don't think. Bible characters are always going to do what's expected of them. They're always going to do what's right, always, because they're Bible characters. Now, if they were real, I mean, you know, Paul is just that close to a cartoon, isn't he? Because he gets beaten and he sings. Now, if they were real people with real problems, feeling real pain, they wouldn't be that way. That's not true. These are real, live men and women who did what God commanded them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is possible to do. But you notice, you don't have a lot of friends in ministry. Jesus did not have a lot of friends. He called 12 of them friends, and one of them was not even close. And he did have 11 that were friends. And then he had three who were troublemakers. And so he said to James and John and Peter, he said, you be near me, because they were the hardest ones to handle. See, in school, all this time, I thought I was such a good kid, so handsome, so talented. All the teachers wanted me to sit right at their desk with them. After 2 weeks of every class, starting from kindergarten on, the teacher would say, now, Bob, you sit with me. And I thought, yeah, I know. I'm such a nice guy. I didn't understand that they just didn't want me burning things down like the school. Jesus had James and John and Peter. And if you think they were really nice guys, Peter opened his mouth to exchange feet. James and John had such rowdy attitudes and temperaments, Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. You three, you stick right here with me. If I go over here, you're coming with me. The other guys, you can sort of, you know, but you three got to be with me. Those were his friends. How are your friends? Paul didn't have too many. He didn't have too many. He's going to lose quite a few when he writes letters to Corinth. The church hasn't even started yet, but when it finally starts and he writes a letter to him, he's going to lose a lot of them in ministry. And so Paul says, you know what? It feels lonely sometimes. I get a little frustrated sometimes. So tell Silas and Timothy, hurry up. I'm over here by myself. And now he's in Athens. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Why? When he saw the city completely given to idolatry. Athens. There's still a city. It's still there today. You can go look. You can see it on the internet. It's there. Big city. Capital of that country. At the time Paul himself lived, there were over 3,000 altars and temples inside the city built to different gods. Over 3,000 altars and temples. So everywhere you looked, on every street corner, there's some kind of church. One of the Greek philosophers, the greatest minds of those days, according to the world, the wisest men and women in the world, Plato, etc., and so forth, there in Athens, in Greece, one of the great philosophers said this: in Athens, it is easier to find a god than a man. They are just so into their gods. They worshipped all sorts. For instance, maybe you've heard of this goddess Aphrodite. Temple prostitution, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, round the clock, all the time. Aphrodite, the goddess of sexuality. Why? Because people needed to justify their sexual promiscuity. So you have a god over that that says it's all right. And you have temple prostitution that makes it okay. See, what goes on between two consenting 10-year-olds is okay if those 10-year-olds say it's okay. Or two consenting adults. I don't know the difference between 10-year-old and adult anymore anyway. Except that they're consenting. To justify sexual promiscuity. God says it's a sin. People say, oh no, it's not. No, we got a god over here that says it's just fine. So we choose to walk that way. Now they also had that big temple to the god Zeus. Zeus, you know from your own history study, that first of all, it's not a god, but the god Zeus was really God Zeus. The god Zeus, you have to separate those words, was the savage god. He was the power, the squasher, if you will. He was the first god who said out loud, go ahead and make my day. And people worship him still today. They're really into that kind of god. That's the god Zeus. He was the throwing lightning, and he was just a crusher. There was the god Bacchus. Basically, I guess you'd call him the god of good times. Really for those who enjoyed alcohol and drugs and those sorts of things. Now, I just named you three of the more than 3,000. There's a god of everything. Who do you worship? What did it do when Paul saw these things? What did it do? The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. Something inside him. This, when he looked at all the different altars and temples and all these different rituals and gods, it turned his stomach. It bothered him so much that it stirred his heart and his spirit. Because he could see the entire city was given over to worshiping false gods of all sorts. Just exactly like today, our culture, our society, even in this little bitty city here, and the one you live in down the street, is given over to worship. God says that's a sin. People say, not necessarily. I've had people say, you say, you know, what you're doing and the lifestyle you're practicing is a sin. And they look at me and say, I was born this way. I say, of course you were. The Bible said you were. We're all born sinners. But it's still sin and you shouldn't do it. Instead of saying it's sin now, I notice it's a disease. And when someone says, hey, that's a sin, you're judgmental, you're lousy, you're ugly, you're not going to have any children, and we hope that you die, and we'd like to wish you a fire crisis and no survivors, and we're all going to get together in love and peace and joy, except for you, we don't like it, we hope you're off the earth. Wait a minute. If it's a sin, it's a sin. You know what I notice about the Bible is you read it, people don't like you because you're judgmental. I didn't write it. I only read it. We meant it me for because God said, thou shalt not steal. Why are you mad at me? Because he wrote it. I just read it out loud. So people say, okay, well, I do steal. But there's reasons that I do. You have to understand my life. So what are the people saying nowadays? Now we're in the 90s. What do they say? God didn't mean don't steal. Yes, He did. Oh, then God really didn't say that. Scholars got together and said, well, He didn't say that, then that's not part. Tear that out. See what we're trying to do? When it goes against us, we can't deal with it. Paul, it stirred his heart. So I noticed what he did. Look what he did. He mobilized the community politically. He started campaigns, put signs up all over, began protest marches, and no, he didn't. What does someone do who, when their heart is stirred in a community, what does someone do about the idolatry and the sin and the grossness? He preached. What a letdown, huh? He preached. And doesn't he tell us later on, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things. God has said, if you want people to see the light, you tell them about Jesus. You can pick at every sin they've got. You can make them into more of a legalist than you can become. But the heart hasn't changed. The way to the heart is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Well, that's what Paul does. Verse 17 says, therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. He didn't argue doctrine among believers like believers do nowadays, because we have to make everybody think our way. No. He's telling people who do not know the Lord their God, do not know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's disputing with them and with the devout persons, not only with Jews, but to the Gentiles, the Greeks who would come into the synagogue interested in learning about God. And where else? Daily, down in the public marketplace, with people that met with him. Meaning he was standing out there, or he was traveling out there, or he was making rounds out there, and he would discuss it with people who would listen. I think you ought to tell people about Jesus. And you may say, yeah, well, 9 out of every 10 just don't want to hear it. Then take the 10th one. Maybe the 10th one is all ears, metaphorically speaking, of course. Maybe they want to hear it. Tell people about Jesus. That's what Paul did here, even in the city of super brains. This is a cerebral place, considered the most learned center at this time on the earth. These were the greatest minds, according to the world standards, that there were. Well, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. He ran into some of the really smart ones, some of the philosophers of his day. They encountered him and they said, what will this babbler say? Babbler. It's a double word in the Greek. In English, it means seed picker. What they were saying was they called people babblers who really weren't on their level mentally. Seed picker would be, they're referring to him as a bird. When a bird comes down and picks up a piece of grain over here, then flitters over and flutters over and half a mile over the road picks up a little something. What they're saying is this guy has got a little bit of intelligence and he's been to different parts of the earth, obviously, different countries, and he's picked up a little bit here and he's picked up a little bit there. He's a babbler, he's a seed picker. Let's see what he's got to say. Let's see how he takes these seeds he's got and puts them together. It'd be interesting to listen to. He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Well, we're into gods, all the different kind of gods. We got over 3,000 altars and temples here. Well, maybe he's doing that. Because he's preaching unto them, listen, Jesus and the resurrection, risen from the dead. Jesus is mentioned in Athens, in Greece, at that day. I've heard people teach that Paul, the reason that the sermon didn't work for him, is he never mentioned Jesus. I don't think that's true. I think right here, you see, that's what he was talking, that's what it was all about. Jesus Christ, and him crucified and risen from the dead. And they said, this is a new kind of religion. This is really different. What's this seed picker going to say here? Be interesting to see. The Epicureans and the Stoics. Epicureans were philosophers of that day. The very, very intelligent men and women. Men and women. There were women also included, although women in those days really were second-class citizens. Still, some of them were smart enough to be included. You know, they took a test in school, and their IQ was above a certain level, so they were philosophers. Which teaches me something. I have a low IQ. But if I had a high enough IQ, I could just sit and ramble. I like that. I must be pretty smart. I sit and ramble a lot. Maybe I should be retested. An Epicurean said this, philosophers who said, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. So satisfy yourselves today. Put that, let's just squash that down to simply say this. They taught, enjoy life. Party. I mean, even people like us who aren't cerebral could say that. Take brains. The Stoics, on the other hand, the other side of the field. Stoics, very disciplined in how they ate very healthy, ate very well. Lived very healthy, very well. Did healthy things. They said, on the other hand, free yourself from anything that is emotional, sensual, or material. Just break loose from that. And this, we narrow that down to endure life. We have two groups, and these are very smart men and women. One group teaching, enjoy life. One group teaching, endure life. Both groups saying, because enjoy it or just plain get through it. Either way, when you're finished, it's over. You're done. So this one, just endure it. It'll be over. Don't worry. This one, party because it'll be over and it's done. Both of them did not believe in resurrection or life after life. But because they were very intellectual, they said this. They took him in verse 19 and they brought him, Paul, unto Areopagus, in our language, Mars Hill. This is what they said. May we know what this new doctrine is whereof you are talking or speaking about. This is new. See, you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Why? Because all the Athenians, how many of them? The city, the whole city, and the strangers which lived there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. That tells you all about that city. They spent their whole time debating, talking about, listening to what's new. That's why they wanted to listen to Paul. This is new. This, you're talking something new. Now, we've never heard this. This is cool. See, today we go skating, we go to the movies, we go. Their entertainment, besides some of the Greek plays, were simply to sit and listen to new things. Mars Hill, the Areopagus, was 337 feet above sea level, in elevation, 337 feet. In the very center of the city of Athens at that time. So, you see, the people who really were the intellectual, the intelligentsia of that time, they saw themselves as greater than everyone else. And so, they're high and lifted up, 337 feet above the regular, and that's where the intelligentsia would gather together for their entertainment. And their entertainment was debating one another and listening to new things. Paul says later on in a letter to one of the churches, he says, knowledge puffeth up. Now the word means like you take a balloon and you blow air into it and it gets bigger and bigger. There's nothing in it. It's just a balloon. But it's puffed up. Knowledge does that for you. We do not believe that today. We do not believe it. Not for one moment do we believe that. We bow down and say, yeah, true. But we still rank it up there. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. But more of us would seek after knowledge well before we would seek after truly learning how to love. It's just something that's human nature. There they are. They want to hear it. On Mars Hill, they would have what they call a council of education and religion. Listen, these are some of the greatest thinkers of all time. They had what they called, listen, this is a quote from them, a council of education and religion. Do you see that great thinkers realize you can't separate one from the other? I think that's an interesting thought. Council, education, religion. They're there. Council meets. All the people get together. Now let's just hear what he's got to say. We just want to hear something new. There is a church from what I call home, Southern Arizona. There is a church there that it doesn't matter what it is. If it's the new thing coming through the church, that church does it. You can count on them like clockwork. The newest thing in the church now, it's the latest craze, is jumping really high, straight up and down, really high, up and down. That's the newest thing. Sweeping across today. It'll be gone soon. Some churches will hang on to it for a long time. But jump up. What's the scripture reference? Back in the Psalms where he makes them to skip like the young calves. So we want to jump like cows, all of us. Young cows. Straight up in the air. That's the new thing. Now I'm telling you, there'll be something else. This church at home, they're doing it. Have I heard from a lady? No, you can count on them. Because they're always looking for the new thing. Just like here at Mars Hill. Whatever is the newest thing, that's what they're going to do. And it's funny, that when this movement came through of the shepherding thing way back in the 70s, they just jumped on that and it did terrible things and it was miserable and it was yuck. And when they pulled on out of that in the early 80s, when they were slowly pulling out of it, they go, gosh, we were so stupid. How could we have ever gotten involved? And then here comes the next thing and there they go. And I think, you know, there you are. That's how some of you are getting into all these things. You're looking for the new thing. Let me tell you, here's an old, old saying. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's time. And what we all really need is to return to the truth. The old truth, if you will, if you want, of the Word of God. That's what we need to all go back to, the truth. It's time to get back to the truth. We always want something new. Whenever a new religious idea came about, the Council of Education and Religion had to clear it. So they said to Paul, come on up, this will be entertaining. Love to hear what you got to say. Let's listen to the seed picker and see, this will be kind of fun. He's obviously a little bit educated, nothing like us, but it'll be fun to listen to him. Maybe there's something new it'll be fun to grab onto, a new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. I've been walking around town and all those temples and all those altars. I can see you are a super religious bunch. You wouldn't have thought that they were so intelligent. But he says, I can see that. As I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. The inscription read, to the unknown God, who therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. I want to talk to you. Paul used what they looked at as as a tool for witnessing. You've got one marked here to the unknown God. I'd like to talk to you about the God you don't know. You worshiping the God of the trees, the flowers, sex, all music, all those gods. But there's one, you don't know Him. And I'd like to talk to you about that one that you don't know. God, or the God, that made the world and all things in it. Creator of all things. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Look at your big temples. Now you've got this one that's marked to the unknown God. I want to tell you about Him. He created everything, and He doesn't live in any of these temples. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands. You can't build anything that God will live in and others can worship in. It can't be done. He isn't worshipped with men's hands, as though He needs anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things. I'd like to talk to you about the God you don't know. He is the God, the God, who created everything. And He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't live in any of the temples here in Athens. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you could do with your hands that could help Him. You see, He doesn't need anything. Now, I hear all the time. Now, how much is that? All the time. I hear a major teaching that God is in severe need. And I think if I taught that, that would be wrong. It would be wrong to teach. I think it would be unwise to teach God is in desperate need. Because God doesn't need anything from us. We need from Him. And I hear television, radio, magazines, how desperate the need is. And if you don't do this, we're in trouble. We're in the greatest punishment. God probably is going to hold, well, for sure, will hold every one of those men and women accountable. And I cannot, in all honesty, teach that God is in need. Because God, according to God's Word, needs nothing. Certainly nothing from us. So don't you believe for one moment that God is hurting. Because if you start to believe it, then you're going to think He can't take care of you. And I believe God is fine and strong and sitting on the throne. And He can help you. Because you're in need and I'm in need. Should we tithe? Because I hear ministers say, you got to give or this thing's going to go under. I always say, don't bail the Titanic out. Get off. If God can't hold a ministry up, you're going to be miserable holding it up. And you're going to run out of strength, money, and time. Man, when big things go down, like a ship, if you've ever been around that kind of thing, it's awesome to watch. And also, it takes a lot of water with it. And if you're too close, what do you think is going to happen to you? Get off that thing and get away. Swim for all you're worth. Don't hold up something that God is letting down. God's finished, He's finished. Don't judge it. Don't condemn it. Don't figure it out. But notice, the question comes up. Should we tithe? If God doesn't need anything, should we tithe? Of our time, of our money. I think according to Scripture, absolutely yes. But the tithing is not because God needs it. It's because I need it. It's because you need it. You'll notice, if I don't give the way the Word teaches me to, my walk itself becomes restricted. See, my Father is a giver. And He's teaching me to become like Him through His Son. And I should give of my time, of my talent, of all that He's given to me, I should give to Him. But will He go under if I don't? Mm-mm. He'll be just on the same throne, doing the same thing. And you see, we have the privilege of giving is for us. And it teaches us, and it grows us up, and it blesses us. And so Paul just reminds them, you know, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. God gives life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve come every color, every race, everyone who has ever been. That's what he's saying. On all the face of the earth. And he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He even sets boundary markers on nations. That they should seek the Lord. Why did God do all this? Why does God do everything that he does? Paul says, so that you and I will seek him, will go looking for him. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This is the first time and the only time in the New Testament where you'll see him use the word feel. And it is written or spoken to non-believers. So that they might feel after him. They can look and see he created the earth. He is not in need of any help. He has made a way that fallen man can come to him. So that you can feel for your God after him. But you'll notice when it's time to get serious, he doesn't use the term feel. He uses the term believe. In other words, faith is what we come to God in, not feeling. There may be feeling with it, but it's faith that we come to God with. And so it's interesting that it's the only time ever used in the New Testament right here to non-believers. Find him, though he's not far from every one of us. God is wanting us to seek him. See, God is our provider. He gives us everything. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is providing for every non-Christian on the face of the earth today, just as well as he's providing for every Christian. He lets the rain fall on the entire city, not just your property. You say, I love God and I want to serve him. And you'll notice when it snows on the neighbors too. And their flowers grow. And they hate God and don't want to have a thing to do with him. But he is their provider. We give to the Lord because it encourages us, it strengthens us, it grows us up. We become more like our Father which is in heaven. But you see, we are not his provider. He is our provider. He wants the world, men and women and children, to seek him. And so he set it up this way that we would come looking for him. God doesn't need anything. We do. And look what he talks about here. He says, so that we could see him. In him we live and move and have our being. All that I am able to do is because of God. And I could do nothing without him. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's quoting from their poets. And what the poets meant, what Paul is meaning, is not everyone is a child of God. But God created all of mankind. He proves that all are not children of his when he speaks in John chapter 8 and says to the hypocrites, you are of your father, the devil. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, in other words, created by God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says this, he says, guys, God created the whole world. You can look and see to seek after God. And he says, you know, in times past, this ignorance about God, God winked at it. What does that mean? Put it in another light so you'll understand it. There have been sins in your life. Maybe they're still there. And it seems like you've gotten away with it. Now, it's been 10 years and you got away with it. We make a grave error when we think we're getting away with sin. Because God is long-suffering. Don't mistake his patience for his not noticing. What the Bible is saying is God has been patient. He winked at it, meaning He has been long-suffering. He's waiting. But you'll notice that right at the end of the verse, we read this. But now. See, Jesus has now come. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified there at Calvary. He shed His blood for the sins of the world. He has risen from the dead. He died and now is risen from the dead 3 days later. So now, God is commanding every man and woman, all mankind, to do what? Repent. You'll notice that, oh, maybe you've gotten away with it for the last 10 years. But now you hear Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now God is calling you to repentance. All of us. It's time to take today and no more walk in the ways of the world, but begin to walk in the ways of God. As a father, He's been patient with us. He's been long-suffering with us. But none of this is escaping. Wrath will come. Judgment will come upon the world for the sin. Remember, when God says it's a sin, you can say it's a lifestyle. You can say it's a disease. You can say anything you like. But the fact is, God will be the one who's going to hold court someday and going to look at you and I and look at all and say, here is what I said. And if someone comes along and says, hey, if you would have had it as rough as me, what if you were born in a lousy neighborhood? What if you were born to poor parents? What if you grew up in a town that was no good and had bad neighborhoods? What if you didn't have a lot of friends? What if people rejected you? What if you were thrown in prison falsely? And what if you were actually put to death? Look at me, I was put to death in a prison camp. What if that happened to you? And Jesus is going to say, it did. I was. I know what you feel like. And I still followed the Lord, my God. No one is going to have an excuse on that day. No one will say, my life was too hard. You don't understand. I got hooked in this and I got... No, Jesus understands and He says, you come. It's time now to repent. And we're supposed to seek Him like a father. I read a story about a 9-year-old little boy. There on the banks of the Mississippi River, that huge river. He comes walking up to the river, just kind of looking across, and that river is huge, if you've ever seen it. And there is a little old man, an older gentleman, who is sitting there with his fishing pole, sitting on the edge, just throwing his line out there and drowning worms with it. And the little boy comes up and says hello to the older gentleman, and the man says hello, and they talk a little bit, and off in the distance, you see the River Queen, this huge paddle boat coming down the Mississippi. And the kid's eyes just light up because he says, I just love those boats. And as the boat gets closer, he starts jumping and yelling at the top of his lungs, please, please stop and give me a ride, please. And he's waving his arms and jumping. And the old man says, young man, you know, that's a big boat. And they just don't pull over and give little kids a ride. You have to have money. And it's on, you know, it goes up the river all the time. And it's got a schedule to keep. And you can't. And as he's speaking, the boat slowly starts to turn and comes over toward the shore. And the man stops. And as the boat comes to the shore, the ramp is down. And the kid comes running up and hugs the captain and says, thanks, Dad. And that's what Paul is saying. We are God's children when we come to Jesus Christ. The world can laugh at you because you're saying, help me way over here, please, please come on over. And people are going, you're wasting your time. But then when it comes on over, you bow and say, thank you, Father God. Thanks, Dad. And people go, because see, some of you aren't seeking Him. You're afraid He doesn't like you. He loves you. And you, just like a little 9-year-old, sometimes you think, I'm wasting my time jumping up and I'm too little, you're not going to see me in that big thing way out here. Yet God hears the cry of the righteous. So learn to follow Him. We'll share communion in a moment, and that's a good time to start your life again, remembering what Jesus has done. Well, He says, because He has appointed a day in the which... Verse 31, He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, talking about Jesus, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. And while He's about to tell them Jesus, they interrupt Him. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, they started laughing. The Epicureans, the Stoics, they don't believe in life after life. They believe in nothing like that. Laugh, resurrection, give me a break. No intellectual person even believes that kind of thing. And others said, you know, we'd like to hear more of this. This is really kind of entertaining. We'd like to hear more of this. That's why some people go to church. They think, that's not too bad. That is why churches today entertain. That's why they have all those separate groups. And we've got a group for the singles under 3. We got a group for the singles over 97. We got a group for people in between who were married and then hate women and hate men. We got a group for everything under the sun. And all it is designed to do is to entertain you, to keep you together instead of telling the truth. And they go, man, this is fun. We'd like to hear him again. What does Paul do? Paul leaves town. He departed from them. And what we see him next, he goes down to Corinth. But, now I've heard it taught that this was a waste of a sermon. Certain men stuck with him and believed, the Bible says. Among them, or among the which were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others. Now, there's a church in Athens. Anytime someone tells you, oh, nice witnessing, but what a waste of time. No, it's never a waste of time to tell somebody Jesus loves them, to tell someone that there is hope. Notice, he says to everybody listening, smart, unsmart, and everybody in between, he says, now, God commands everyone now to repent. In Mexico, got some friends down there, and they have a term that they use. He says, I'm going to teach you a phrase in Spanish. And of course, I am bilingual, so I said, go for it. He said, I'm going to teach you what we say in Mexico, and this works for every occasion. I said, okay, what is it? He says, mañana. What does that mean? Tomorrow. Hey, let's do some street witnessing. Hey, that's a good idea. Mañana. How about if we go and help, find some kids who need some help? Maybe take some blankets. Maybe do some children's ministry or something. Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's pray about it and do that mañana. When you'll notice, Paul says God commands everyone now to repent. Have you been waiting for tomorrow? You say, you know, mañana, tomorrow, I think I'm really going to get into this Bible thing. I'm going to give it my life to God and just really start reading. Tomorrow, I'm going to love my wife, my husband, much better. Those kids, I'll really start on them. Tomorrow! And it never comes. And I hear people quite often say, I'm going to really serve one of these. Tomorrow, I think I'll do this and that. And it just doesn't happen. And that's why God says, now. Now is the time to repent. Now you say, you know what? Right now, as I search my heart, I don't have anything to repent from. Good. Some of you do. Some of you may be saying, I don't. But some of you may have forgotten He is your Father. And you're forgetting to call out to Him for help, for direction, for a ride on His boat. You're forgetting to call out. Seek the Lord. Cry out to God. Some of you who are in need, health-wise, job-wise, whatever-wise, call out to God. Call on the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him. Seek Him, He says, with your whole heart. You seek with your whole heart, you will find Him. As we share communion together, that's what I think we want to do. As the ushers come forward, they'll bring you the cup, the bread. Hold on to it. We'll take it together. But as we prepare, let's pray and let's just seek the Lord. Maybe there's something you need to repent from. Maybe your life has been one of those that I'm going to walk with Him tomorrow. Today, now is the time. Maybe you're like the little boy. You're seeing something and you're saying, hey, help, help. And you got to remember, He's your Father. He wants to bless you. He doesn't need, you are not His provider. He is your provider. He promised He will provide. You can count on Him. You can trust Him.